I charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearance and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort, with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing.
Morning, everybody. So I've just got a very simple idea for us this morning. Three words. They come at the beginning of verse 2. And they are these three words. Preach the word. We've been seeing that this letter is from Paul to Timothy. And this little reading that we've had this morning sort of brings home the kind of emotion of the situation. I don't know whether you were struck by that as we're listening to verses 7 and 8 particularly. This is Paul knowing the end of his life is coming. It's an old man facing the end of his earthly ministry. So he knows that the time of his departure, that means his death, is about to come. And he can look back on his life, verse 7, what he's done, task completed. He can look ahead, verse 8, to what lies before him, a crown. And he's, as we've been seeing, he's taking the baton and passing it on to my boy, the next generation, to Timothy. He's got this job in the church in Ephesus. And the simple instruction to him is, preach the word. We've been thinking about how to be useful to the master this weekend, how all of us can be useful in his service. And here, if you like, we come to one of the central commands of the whole letter for us. That the way the gospel is preserved is not by locking it up in a museum, but by passing it on to the next generation, by preaching that word, by proclaiming it. So that's what we're going to be thinking about this morning then. Those three words, preach the word. Which is surely ridiculous, right? I mean, preaching is a dead form of communication, isn't it? I mean, if we know anything now, we're thinking, really? I mean, preaching just requires people to be passive, just be pew fodder. You just sit and listen. It doesn't recognize that everybody's got different learning styles. Not just a pair of ears. Why on earth would you preach the word? And anyway, we all know it's a bad way for any bit of information to be passed on, isn't it? Just a monologue. I mean, the whole thing is it's completely forgettable, isn't it? I mean, just think of all the many hours of preaching that we've all listened to between us. I mean, how many hours do you think we've listened to between us? How many of those sermons can you actually remember? You know, what difference has it all made? Why preach the word? And if preach the word basically just means listen to a lecture in theology, you know, why? No wonder Mr. Bean had so much trouble keeping awake. There was a preacher preaching with a plaster on his chin, and he said, I'm sorry about the plaster, I cut my chin this morning while I was thinking about my sermon. And somebody shouted out from the back, next time, why don't you think about your chin and cut the sermon? Some of you may know E.M. Forster's book, A Passage to India. You might have seen the movie rather than read the book. But in that novel, somebody talks, it's not the kind of subject of the book, but in passing, somebody talks about all the church services that they've ever been to and summarizes the whole thing, actually dismisses the whole thing as poor, all of Christianity really, with the patronizing line, poor little talkative Christianity. And here we are in 2 Timothy. Chapter 4, you've got Paul the mentor training up his young protege Timothy, who's clearly talented, he's got his whole life ahead of him, and Paul tells him to do this, to preach the word. Many of my friends telling their family that they were going into church work were greeted by some Aunt Agatha, who would say, well, that's such a waste. You know, to give your life to peddling poor little talkative Christianity. Why would you do that? And it is, of course, a waste if the Chambers Dictionary definition of preaching is right. It defines preach like this: it is to give advice in an offensive, tedious, and obtrusive manner. But that is the simple theme of our passage today. Preach the word. Why? Why is the question that this simple command provokes? Why on earth would you do that? Why should you do that? Why should Timothy do that? Why, in any degree, if this is applicable to all of us, why would all of us preach the word? And what we're going to see this morning are three reasons. Here's the first. Preach the word, first of all, because of the word. Now, as you look at this passage, it gets called a whole lot of different names around. So obviously in our verse, verse 4, preach the word. But if you look back to the end of chapter 3, he's talking about the same thing when he talks about the sacred writings. And in verse 16, he talks about scripture. And down in chapter 4, verse 3, he talks about teaching or sound teaching. And in chapter 4, verse 4, he calls it the truth. Different ways of describing, I think, the same thing. We're talking about the Bible and the whole Bible and nothing but the Bible. And in particular, the central message of the Bible, what it tells us about God, his plans for this world, how they all center on Jesus Christ. And it's that same word, chapter 3, verse 16, that Paul was talking about. It's what God breathed out, he says. All of this word, this scripture, is breathed out by God. In other words, what God spoke out of his mouth. I mean, imagine God saying to the world something like this. Look, I know what I'm wanting to tell you, and I appreciate it's a lot for you to get your heads around. So, would you mind if I just wrote it down for you? That's what we got. That's what our Bibles are. What we're being told in this passage, in chapter 3, verse 16 in particular, is that this is God's words written. So you probably know that little rhyme, you know, here's the church and here's the steeple. Open the word and God speaks to his people. That's the idea. God speaks through the words on the page. Where the Bible speaks, God speaks. And that is why the end of chapter 3 says it's a powerful word. Those famous verses at the end of chapter 3 talk about how what God speaks is able to, well, look down to verse 15, it's able to make people Christian. It makes you wise for salvation. It tells you how to get saved. And also verse 16, it not only makes people Christian, it keeps people Christian. It teaches and reproves and corrects and trains us. It's a powerful word, what God speaks. We might say that it's powerful enough to evangelize and to disciple. Make people Christians, keep people Christians. That's what the Bible does. That's what the Bible is for. And And that's why the church's minister, so somebody like Timothy, has got to preach it. Put it to work. And the reason is because the Bible will do the work for you, Timothy. So you think about somebody like a Timothy. You know, here you are in Ephesus. Do you want to see people becoming Christians? Well, yeah, I do. You want to see them converted? Yeah. Want to see them know how to get saved? Yeah. Well, what do you got to do? The word's going to do it. So preach the word. You want to see your congregation grow? Yeah. Want to see them discipled? Yes, please. Want to see them go more mature as Christians? Yeah. Well, the word will do it. Preach the word. Scripture, God's word, is how that is going to happen. So preach it. Think of a knife. We all know what a knife is supposed to be used for. It would be daft to use a knife for the wrong thing, wouldn't it? Like brushing your teeth. I mean, ouch. And it would be daft to try and use some other tool to do the thing that a knife is supposed to be used for. I mean, like using a chainsaw to spread your butter. I mean, it'd be a mess, right? You've got a knife. Use the knife for what the knife is to be used for. And it's like Paul is saying to Timothy, you've got the Bible, right? Use the Bible for what the Bible is useful for, what it's to be used for. You know, you've got a knife, use your knife to spread your toast. You've got the word, this Bible tool in your toolkit. Well, what should you do with it, Timothy? Well, obviously, you should use it for the thing it's supposed to be used for. Preach it. Put it to work. Because if you do this, if this Christian preacher, if Timothy preaches the word, what's it going to do? Well, it'll do exactly what chapter 4, verse 2 says. Look down again at chapter 4, verse 2. It will reprove and rebuke and exhort. And can you see how very similar those are to the words in chapter 3, verse 16? That's exactly what Scripture does. It reproves and rebukes and exhorts. So preach it, because that's how you are going to reprove and rebuke and exhort. So Paul is saying to Timothy, look, the word is going to do the work for you, and only the word will do the work for you. So do the thing with the word that means the word does the thing that the word is going to do. Preach it. So here is Timothy, if you like, with the Bible in his hand. He's got exactly what he needs to do his job. That's what verse 17 says. He's fully equipped. The church minister has, with the Bible in his hand, the complete toolbox that he needs for ministry. And his simple job is to put the word to work. Not difficult being a church minister, is it? I don't know why they make so much fuss about it. Easy, right? Here's a Bible. Get on with it. Preach it. Why preach the word? Because of the word. When the Bible is taught, God's work is being done. Second thing, reason why I preach the word, because of the future. Look down to verse 1. So these are the words immediately before Paul's going to say preach the word. And he says, verse 1, I charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Now you might think, isn't verse 1 a bit OTT? You know, I'm telling you, says Paul, and God is watching me tell you, and Jesus Christ is watching me tell you. That is, that Jesus is going to be judge, and he's about to appear as that judge, and he's going to be king, establishing the kingdom. And you think, all right, steady on, Paul, you know, calm down. Have you taken your pills today? Why this heavy, heavy kind of lead-in to the command? And the reason is, remember what's going on in Ephesus. Remember what's going on in Timothy's church there in Ephesus. There are other guys who are also preaching, not the word, but some distortion of the word. Their teaching has swerved from the truth. They've left the word behind. But remember, in particular, they're saying different things about the future. That's the key difference. They're telling lies about the future. Remember chapter 2, verse 18? They were saying that the future has already happened in the present. And it's as if Paul is saying here in verse 1, look, before I get to the main thing I'm going to tell you, which is preach the word, let's get our bearings right. We know what the future holds. The word tells us. It's the judge and king who's coming. That's what the future is. Now, if you believe that, if you really believe what verse 1 says, if that is your perspective, your horizon, if you really subscribe to the promise gospel, if you really think that what verse 1 describes is what's going to happen, it's not some vague Christian myth, you know, so we know it all ends happy ever after, but we really think that verse 1 is a genuine prediction of an actual event, a coming historical event. You really, look again at it, you really think that's what's going to happen, then that will drive you to preach the word. Because people really do need to know this. I mean, this is public service information, isn't it? They need to know verse 1 is going to happen. And they need to know because in the meantime, people are falling for lies about this world. They're not hearing the truth about the next. This is so important, isn't it? Because what we believe as Christians is not private opinion. It's public truth. It's not just we happen to believe some quirky little, nice little stories and it's all going to end happy ever after and come join us, it'll be lovely. No, we really think verse 1 is this is going to happen. This is future history. We're being told about it. And it's not scaremongering to say this any more than having a red warning triangle is scaremongering. It's not being scaremongering to tell people there is a very sharp corner in a minute. If you carry on the speed you are going at the moment, you will die. That's not scaremongering. That's just warning people. You know, you need to slow down. And so preach in verse 2 is something like proclaim. So you may, as you're thinking about it, as you're reading it, thinking this is all about a pulpit, right? Somebody who goes to a pulpit is being told, make sure you do the thing you do in a pulpit, preach. But actually the word here is something like proclaim, herald it, shout it out, like a town crier, like all those kind of people in the frilly cravats on the King Charles thing who were going into, I mean, it was quaint, wasn't it, going into village squares and announcing, oh, the king, you know. you know that we've moved on since those days. We do now have loudspeakers and radios, and you can make public announcements more effectively than that. But it's quaint we went back to that. But think of that picture. That's the idea here. You know, go into the square and announce this. This is going to happen. Everybody needs to know this. This is not just, you know, we need a couple of Timothys in the world who are going to be doing this in a pulpit. We need loads of people telling the world. You know, somebody in your workplace needs to stand on your desk tomorrow morning and say, hey everybody, can I have your attention? You need to know something. Something really big's going to happen, and it could happen this afternoon. I really need you to know this. I need somebody to say it down the road where you live. You know, how's the person in the house opposite going to know this unless you stand on your front gate? Not gate, gatepost, that'd be more secure, wouldn't it, than standing on the gate. Standing on a gatepost and announcing it up the road. You see, imagine yourself blindfolded. Imagine you're in a long line of blindfolded people and you're wandering on the white cliffs of Dover. You've no idea where you are. You've no idea that you are on the white cliffs of Dover near a cliff edge. What do you need? Well, you don't need Vera Lynn singing about bluebirds. What you need is somebody who says, stop! You're heading to a cliff edge. Turn around and go in a different direction. And that's what these folks in Ephesus needed. They were being ruined. That's what it says in chapter 2, verse 14. They're being messed up. The lies that they were listening to were destructive, like gangrene. Such a emotive picture, isn't it? This wrong teaching is eating away your flesh. And what they needed was the word that would stop them. Say, stop! Do you know that the judge and king is about to come like a cliff edge just in front of you? Turn around because you are headed to disaster. You need to come away from there. Preach the word to me. Tell me the truth about the future so that I know how to be safe when it comes. Prepare me for that day. It's a matter of my life and death. And you, Christian, have the future destiny of people in your hands. You know, we can't wander around on the white cliffs of Dover watching blindfold people thinking, oh, it's nice you've got your little story, I've got my little world too. They are stumbling towards a cliff edge and disaster. Preach the word because of the future of verse 1. Preach the word so I'm ready for it. So preach the word because of the word. Does what it says on the tin. It's powerful, it's effective, it's God's word speaking. Preach the word because of the future of verse 1. It's real reality that lies ahead for everybody. Thirdly, preach the word because of people. And Paul can see here in Ephesus that Bible preaching is going out of season and everybody likes listening to the other guys. Timothy was up against it. Look down to verse 2. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. In other words, preach the word whether it's a good time or a bad time for you to preach it. Preach the word whether it's convenient or not for your congregation. Preach the word whether or not the surrounding culture wants to hear it. Preach the word whether it's well-timed or badly timed. And it so happens that Timothy was in a bad time. They didn't want to listen. Well, actually, that's not quite true, is it? Look down to verse 3. They did want to listen. They just didn't want to listen to what Timothy was preaching. Rather than the word, rather than the truth, what is it that they wanted? What does it say at the end of verse 4 that they wanted? They wanted myths. They wanted stories. They wanted make-believe. They wanted something that would suit their own passions. In other words, something that will defend the things I want to do. Imagine I gave you some scissors. A bit like last night, isn't it? I'm going to give everybody a pair of scissors. You can buy them with your three beans. Now, I want you, with your scissors, to go through your Bible, and I want you to cut out of the Bible anything you don't think should be in there. So if you come across any bit you don't like, just snip it out. So the criterion is not, is this true? The criterion is, do I like it? If there's anything that in any way makes you feel uncomfortable, just snip it out. Now, what are you left with at the end of that little exercise? Other than a lot of mess on the floor. Well, what you'd end up with is still loads and loads of Christian-y sounding words. You'd actually still have the Bible, wouldn't you, in your hand? It's just, it wouldn't be Christian anymore, would it? It would just be religion in your own image. You have just made yourself God. When I was at theological college, most of what I was taught there was hopeless, including the preaching class there. So when we were talked to preach, for the whole of the first term we had a class every week where we would watch TV adverts and we had to analyze how these TV adverts worked. So how was it that they managed to make their product appeal to their market? That's what we had to try and analyze. That's the first term. Second term, we then listened to recordings of one another's sermons and make suggestions to one another. But the one thing you weren't allowed to do, you mustn't make any comment on the content of the sermon at all. You couldn't talk about what was said. You're only allowed to talk about how it was said. In other words, have you learned the lesson from the TV adverts of how to appeal to the mass market and persuade them about your message? And the mantra all the way through this preaching course was, if we're going to preach in the contemporary age, we've got to be relevant. We've got to scratch where people itch. I cannot believe that phrase was used so often. I mean, how would you use that phrase if you'd ever read these verses? Scratching where people itch is a very, very bad basis for preaching. Itchy ears are very irritating. You desperately want somebody to scratch them for you if you can't scratch them yourself. Actually, you probably prefer to scratch them yourself, truth be told, rather than somebody come and scratch them for you. But my point is, itchy ears are very irritating. You want them scratched. And we all want, don't we, our felt needs noticed and met. We'd love a touchy-feely ministry, wouldn't we, that would woo us and soothe us and confirm me in my meanness. That is, to confirm me in my stupid, stupid sin. And the thing is, you can always find a church that will do that for you. A church that will say what you want the Bible to say. There'll always be preachers who will oblige, who will preach what people want to hear. Of course they will. Of course, this is the shortcut way to appreciation and fame. I'm a church leader and I want my church to grow. I want to be popular. If I want to have a big church, this is the way to get it, isn't it? Find some people with itchy ears and give them a good scratch. They will love it. And Paul can see there's a big, long queue of people who are falling for that. People who are turning away from what the Bible said to nice thoughts for today. And there'll always be lots of preaching like that. It doesn't have to be the full-blown prosperity gospel. It can still just offer a nice stroke of all your felt needs. Church like that is lovely. Not listening to what God thinks, what God says, never challenged. Never hearing about salvation. Actually, never seeing the need to be taught anything. I don't want to be reproved or corrected or trained. I'm very, very happy. Just leave me where I am. Just confirm me in my happiness. And then I can walk boldly over the cliff edge with my blindfold firmly in place and unaware how ridiculous my smile looks. Timothy, preach the word and do it urgently for the sake of people. So three reasons why I preach the word then. Because of the word, because of the future, and because of people. And a little tag on verse 5. Don't give up doing it. As for you, Timothy, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. We know Timothy's found his role hard. We know he was discouraged. Of course he is. I mean, everybody's flocking down the road to the other church. Everybody's going there because you get a nice ear scratch down there. There are sparkling novelties on show. There's the heady wine of heretical teaching down there. It's intoxicating. I love it. And maybe it's been so tough that Timothy too is personally right on the edge of himself deserting Paul and his gospel. Maybe the pressure's really on him. And so Paul says to him, verse 5, you be sober-minded. In other words, keep your head when everybody around you is losing theirs. The Christian leader needs unflappability. Yeah, it's going to be tough, but that's normal. That's the normal Christian life. And in particular, it's the Christian minister's life. But not only his, it's all of us. Look back to chapter 3, verse 12. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Hope you realize that is what you signed up for. In the olden days, people used to kind of read their Bibles in the morning and look for a promise to claim as their kind of quiet time. So you read 2 Timothy chapter 3. Where's the promise in the passage today? Yeah, you don't want to claim the promise of verse 12. It's your promise for the Lord for today, do you? Lord, I claim this promise of persecution. Please may this promise be fulfilled. No, actually not that one. Is there another promise in this passage I can claim? That's why Timothy needs to be told to be sober-minded. Stick at it. Don't be in a panic, because it's tough. Second thing, endure suffering. You can't run away, Timothy, because it's hard. Brave it out, man or mouse, devoted or deserting. Actually, third thing in verse 5, do the work of an evangelist, which I take it is a kind of get out on the front foot. Take this announcement of God's gospel into the world. Preach that word out there. Be outward looking, not in retreat. Don't spend all your time firefighting and managing crises. Get out on the front foot. Don't you know there's a war on, Timothy? Be a soldier. Take that announcement of God's gospel and proclaim it to the world. Be outward looking. And then fourthly, fulfill, complete, finish the job. Stick at it. Keep going. Even if friends drift off or fruit is slow growing, false alternatives seem to be doing better, faithfully fulfill your ministry. Give me a preacher like that. That's what the world needs. It needs a preacher. It doesn't need a saviour. It's already got a saviour in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want church leaders who've got a saviour complex. It needs a preacher sent into the world to tell the world what he says to the world. And we need hundreds of thousands of preachers of the word. And I don't mean just professional preachers. I mean proclaimers all throughout the UK and London and Greenwich and Eltham and Singapore and Somalia and Serbia, throughout the world. Faithful, in other words, who persevere because they believe the promise, who take the baton, prove to be faithful, run the race to the very end, pass the race on to the next faithful person. Preach the word. Let's pray together. Lord God, our master and our commanding officer, thank you for instructions. Thank you for a command, a very simple command for us this morning. Lord, we pray that every single one of us would be a preacher, a proclaimer, a town crier of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. We pray especially for those who are our church leaders, that all that we've been thinking about would be true for them. We pray for bravery for them to take the gospel into the public square and announce it. We pray that they wouldn't scratch our itching ears to make us feel better, that they would preach the gospel, the word of God, what you have breathed out for our good. And as we pray that for them, we pray that for every one of us, that whether or not we get the lectern, the pulpit, we would use our lips, our mouths, our energy to proclaim the truth of the Lord Jesus in the places where you've placed us. Lord, we cry out for the blindfolded people all around us. And pray, Lord, that you would open a door for the gospel, for us to speak the gospel into their lives. We pray that we would proclaim it clearly, fearlessly, as we should. And we pray, Lord, that for people's good and for the honour and glory of the Lord Jesus, you would please, in your kindness, cause many to come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil. Please would you grant repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, leading to salvation. We ask it in the name of Jesus, the powerful, strong, victorious name of Jesus, our Judge and King. Amen.